You know, we could give out a passage of scripture randomly, and most people would not know where that scripture would be found. No one would be very familiar with that scripture by and large. But if you were to say to anyone on the street, "What about John 3:16? Then most everybody would say, "Oh yes, I'm familiar with that verse." Because John 3:16 is looked upon by many, as they describe it, the golden text of the Bible. And if you would just simply learn John 3:16, then you have pretty much all that you need to know. Now, I understand that John 3:16 is a wonderful verse. It's a great verse. The verse says, "For God so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." But John 3:16 is looked upon as a verse that stands apart from all the other scriptures. Look around us. This past fall, I was in Union City, Tennessee, holding a meeting. And as I traveled to the church building, on the side of a commercial building, in huge letters, numbers rather, John 3:16. And if you go to a ball game or see it on television, the sports arena, inevitably you will see someone holding up a big sign, John 3:16. John 3:16 is considered that wonderful golden text of the Bible. But I'll tell you something, I've never yet seen anybody hold up Mark 16:16. I've never seen anybody hold up a big sign that said Acts 2:38. How come? Why is it that they concentrate on this one verse? Well, again, it is a wonderful verse, but it is one verse. Why don't we say, "What's your viewpoint of John 3:16 to folks? And then they will tell you, because in their mind, when they read this passage, it means only. Whosoever believes only in him. Just faith alone. It's a faith only doctrine that they have. Nowhere do they mention obedience. Why can't we pick any verse out of the scriptures and decide that as long as it deals with salvation, that that would be a golden text of the Bible? Why not? Well, I remember a preacher that told me the story, and this actually happened. He went to visit a hospital. One of the brothers was in the hospital, and he was in his work clothes. He had been painting. And he didn't bother to put on his suit and tie. So he pulled up in his car and he parked in the clergy parking space. And as he got out of his car in his old clothes, a security guard approached him and said, "Hey, you know, why are you parking here?" He says, "Well, I'm a preacher." And he told him where he preached. And the guy said, "Quote John 3:16. And so the preacher quoted John 3:16. The security guard said, "Okay, you're good to go." So I guess all you really have to know to be a preacher is John 3:16, see? But what about all those other verses? Why can't we go to a verse like the book of 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7, where it says, "But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ his Son cleanses us from all sin." Why don't we take that verse that teaches us that the blood of Jesus cleanses us, and we put the word "only" on it, and all you need is just blood only, and you know Jesus died for the whole world. Why can't we say that that's the golden text of the Bible? Lift it out of context and just say, "That's where I take my stand." But they won't do that. We could go to a passage like over in the book of Romans in chapter 8, in verse 24, where it says, "For we are saved by hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for?" It says we're saved by hope. Why don't we say that's the golden text of the Bible? We'll lift it out of context and say all you have to do is just have hope, and then you're saved. Because you know what? This verse right here does not say a word about believing. And that passage over in 1 John doesn't say a word about believing. It's not there. It just says we're saved by hope. We're saved by the blood of Christ. We're saved by believing. Now, some may even say, well, what about 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21? The like figure, whereunto even baptism doth also now save us. Not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now some might say, that's the golden text of the Bible. And all you got to do is just be baptized. Baptism only. That could be our doctrine. Because this verse doesn't say a word about belief. Doesn't say a word about the blood of Jesus. And it doesn't say a word about hope. Why can't we do that? And you know, if we really took that position, you know what we could do? We could say, well, as long as you get them baptized, they've got their ticket punched and they'll be all right. And it would be tempting to get a portable baptistry and set it up downtown like at those festivals, you know, that they have, the food trucks and all. And we got a portable baptistry. And we could convince people just to be baptized and they'll be all right. And if they resisted, we could get a couple of big old guys, might even pay them. Say, grab that fellow and we're going to dunk him. We're going to baptize him. Because baptism only saves you. And we're going to, and if we get arrested, that's all right. It'll be worth the price to save them. Why couldn't we do that? Why couldn't we say baptism only? This passage is the golden text of the Bible. And that's all you have to do. Or we could even go over to the book of Acts in chapter 2, where Peter was preaching that sermon, and we could kind of ignore, you know, what he had already said, and we could skip down to verse 40, and we could read people this verse out of context. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. There it is, the golden text of the Bible. Save yourselves. You can save yourself. You don't need anything. But you just need to save yourself. You see, we could do that, but it would be wrong. But this passage doesn't say anything about believing. This verse doesn't say anything about hope. It doesn't say anything about the blood of Jesus. It does not say anything about baptism in that verse. Now, I know what you're saying. You're saying, well, why don't you get the context? Why don't you look at what's surrounding this verse and get to the nitty-gritty of what it's teaching? Well, that would be a good idea. Why don't we apply that same understanding to John 3:16? You see, whenever you talk to people and you start trying to reason with them about this faith only, and you point out to them that, well, don't you believe a person has to change? And they'll say, well, yes, I think that's a part of it. You see? Oh, you really think they have to have a change of mind and a change of life? Well, yeah, they're supposed to do that. And then you ask them, well, what about confession? What about confessing with the mouth that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Well, yeah, I think that you ought to be able to do that too. And they sort of kind of say, well, that might be included in this belief, even though they say faith only. It's kind of like that teacher and that little boy. You've heard that story, haven't you? Where the teacher asked the little boy, Johnny, if you have 100 sheep and one jumps over the fence, how many do you have left? And Johnny says, none. None? What do you mean? Johnny, you don't know a thing about math. And little Johnny says, teacher, you don't know anything about sheep. If one jumps over, they all jump over. You see? So how is it that you can say, I'm going to lower that fence down just enough to get repentance over and confession over, but I'm going to put it right back up to keep baptism out? How can you do that? You see, I believe in taking the whole context of the scriptures. And John 3:16 is a fabulous verse. But did you know there was a John 3:15 and a John 3:14 and a John 3:1 and a John 3:22? Did you know that? Oh maybe there's more to this story. So let's go back to John chapter 3. And in the book of John, in chapter 3, we begin to read with some understanding that there's more to the story than just verse 16. For we find that verse 16 is actually a verse of a conclusion based upon what Jesus already said. In verse 14, it says, "And as." That's a comparison, isn't it? "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." You see, it's connected. And what Jesus is saying is, the type of faith that saves you is the same type of faith that Moses and the children of Israel demonstrated in the wilderness when the serpent was lifted up. And it's a comparison to Jesus being lifted up for the forgiveness of our sins. Well, what kind of faith was that? What kind of belief did they have? Well, I mean, I know what faith only is. You know, we looked at that yesterday. John chapter 12 and verse 42 tells us that. In John 12 and 42, we read that nevertheless, amongst the chief rulers also, many believed on him. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they be put out of the synagogue, for they love the praise of men more than the praise of God. That's faith only. They weren't willing to confess. They weren't willing to carry through with their faith because they love the praise of men more than the praise of God. I can read that. But what kind of faith did they have in the days of Moses? Well, let's find out. Let's go over to the book of Numbers in chapter 21. The book of Numbers, chapter 21. This is the wanderings in the wilderness. And Israel had a problem. You know what one of their biggest problems was? One of their biggest problems was the sin of murmuring. Now that's a complaining in a low noise. A low complaining. It's not outrageous and loud. It's low. It's complaining. It's one of those interesting words that the act kind of sounds like what the word sounds like. And you can see the people doing that, you know. "I can't believe she wore that. Can you believe that she put that ugly dress on?" And somebody else at the same time is, "Well, did you see who she's with? That fella, where did she get him at? The dog pound?" You see? Then somebody else will start complaining. That person, that fella, he thinks he can grill, but he can't grill. He burns everything. Can you believe that? Now that's superficial stuff, but it can get serious. Because we in the church can do that. Complaining against one another. And once one person starts it, and another person starts it, and another person starts it, it's like a murmuring. It's a murmuring. And pretty soon it would be sound like a bunch of bees humming. And that's what Israel was doing in the wilderness. But they were doing it against God. They were doing it against Moses. And here we read in chapter 21 of Numbers, and verse 5, after saying in verse 4 that they had journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom, the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. And the people spake against God and against Moses, "Where have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loatheth this light bread." Can you hear Israel now? I'm tired. I don't like all this walking. Somebody else says, and what kind of food is this that we have to eat? This manna, I'm getting tired of this manna. Someone tells us, well, I'm thirsty. I think we're going to run out of water soon. What are we going to do about water? That Moses, you know, we had garlic and onions to eat back in Egypt. What do we have now? That Moses is not a very good leader. Murmur, murmur, murmur. And God was not pleased with them because they were not demonstrating the faith that they needed to have. God saved them and protected them and delivered them. And they weren't ready to count their blessings. And so as they were murmuring against the Lord and against Moses, what happened in verse 6? And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. Therefore the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned, we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that he take away the serpents from us. And Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said unto Moses, make thee a fiery serpent, and set it upon a pole. And it shall come to pass that every one that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live. And Moses made a serpent of brass, and put it upon a pole. And it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. Because of the people's sin, God sent fiery serpents among the people. What's a fiery serpent? I don't know. Doesn't sound too pleasant to me. How about you? Fiery serpents. Probably the feel of the bite. Fiery serpent. Here they come. They're biting the people. And people started dropping dead. And they realized their sin. They cried to Moses, pray to God for us that he takes away the fiery serpents. But God did not take away the fiery serpents. God left the fiery serpents and simply said, I'm going to make a way for you to be saved from the bite of the fiery serpent. You make a serpent of brass and you put it upon a pole so that if anyone is bitten by a fiery serpent, he can go and look upon that serpent of brass and would be miraculously healed. And that's what Moses did. And if a person was bitten, they had to go and look. Now, I understand how people think. And someone could have gotten in their mind that, well, you know, I don't believe in works. I believe in faith only. And I believe that if I'm bitten, that I can just believe in God. And I can believe that God can heal me. And that I don't have to go to that serpent of brass and look at it. Do you think he would have lived? What God said he means. Here he is. Here's little William. He's about 25 years old. He's married, got two or three kids. And he's sitting in his tent. He's an Israelite. And here comes a big old fiery serpent and latches onto him and bites him. And little William, young William, says, Sally! I don't know if that's an Israelite named Sally, but I'm going to use it. Sally! I've been bitten! Help me! Sally comes in, his wife, and he says, Willie, get up here. Let's go and let's look upon the serpent of brass and you can live that way. He says, I don't believe in snake salvation. Don't believe in it. I believe that God can heal me right where I lie, and I'm going to pray to God to heal me. Well, could God have healed him? Yes, God can do anything. But will God heal him? No, not after God has given the command as to what to do. Willie says, but I've been bitten on the leg and I can't walk. What is he going to do? It's no excuse. Well, go get your brothers and they can carry me so I can look at, I pray that I make it. Brother's not available. Well, what's Willie going to do? Willie, you better get to crawling, because God does not change his law. And he gave them a law. He gave them a plan of salvation. And God expected them to fulfill it. Do you know how big the encampment is? Israel's encampment, you're talking about millions maybe. 1.5, 2.5, 3 million people. That serpent on the pole is over there in the middle of the camp. You might have to walk for some miles to get over there. I don't know how large of an area it encompassed, but that many people, it was quite large. Have you ever thought about that? But yet, that was the only way they could be cured. Now, sin is like that fiery serpent. Did you know that? Because it bites you. And it's certain death. But there is salvation in Jesus Christ. And you can have life for your death if you only do what God told you to do. The type of faith that Israelites had to have to be cured of the fiery serpent bites was to go and look at the serpent on the pole. People, Jesus is the serpent on the pole for us. You're comparing Jesus to a snake? I'm not. God is. For Jesus took upon himself the sins of the world in order to be the Savior of man, and demanded the kind of faith that God required of the Israelites. You cannot read John 3:16 in isolation, but rather you go back to John 3:16 and read what Jesus himself said in verse 14. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The kind of faith that God is talking about is the same kind of faith exhibited by the Israelites of old, and it required them to obey the voice of the Lord. Now, in pointing that out, someone might say, well, where's baptism? Y'all teach baptism. You know, we're falsely accused of believing in water salvation. We no more believe in water salvation than the Israelites believed in brass serpent salvation. It's a matter of obedience. God saves you when you submit to his will, his complete will. But nonetheless, someone says, well, where's baptism? Do you know to whom Jesus was speaking? John 3:16 too. Do you realize that there is a John chapter 3 and verse 1 in which we read that there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews? The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? And Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of the water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Being born of the water of the Spirit reflects exactly what Jesus was teaching and preaching to the children of Israel of his day. He came forth preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins to the Jews. And he baptized many. As a matter of fact, even though John the Baptist had baptized multitudes, John the Baptist was preparing the way of Christ. And as we read how that John baptized all of Jerusalem and Judea and all the region around about the Jordan, the fact of the matter is, when Jesus took over in his ministry, he baptized even more than John. Chapter 4, verse 1. When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not but his disciples. You see, that was according to the plan of God. And even John the Baptist, the last part of chapter 3, told his followers that Jesus must increase and I must decrease. So you've got the scenario where that's what they were preaching and teaching to all of Israel. And so when Nicodemus came and asked the question, he says, "You are a teacher come from God. No man can do these miracles that you do except God be with him." He says, you got to be born again. You got to be born of the water and of the Spirit. You want to know where baptism is? It's right there. It's right there. Where in John chapter 3 is baptism? It's in verse 22. Did you look at verse 22? "And after these things came Jesus and his disciples into the land of Judea, and there he tarried with them and baptized. And John was also baptizing in Aenon near to Salim, because there was much water there, and they came and were baptized." Where's baptism in John 3:16? It's all over the place. If you would just read and study the context. What kind of faith is he talking about? An obedient faith. And yes, I will say again that there's only one place in the New Testament that speaks of faith only. And what it says in James chapter 2 and verse 24 is, "You see then that how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. As the body without the Spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also," verse 26. So clearly what we're seeing is that when God tells you to believe, true belief, saving faith, is an obedient faith. It's not faith only as men teach. And I want you to love John 3:16. I want you to love it with all your heart. And you embrace it. And don't you give away John 3:16 to anybody. Don't you cede any ground, biblically speaking. But rather, let's embrace all of the scriptures. You know, we pointed out that passage in Acts chapter 2. And it demonstrates how that Peter told these individuals to save yourselves from this untoward generation. And it's true that if we isolate that passage and take it out of context, we can make it kind of say whatever we want it to say. But to be fair, he was speaking to people who had already been taught the gospel. And in the teaching of this gospel, he preached Jesus and him crucified. He taught in verse 22, "You men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and signs and wonders which God did by him in the midst of you, as you yourselves also know. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain." He laid it at their feet. And God can lay that at our feet as well. For when we come to an age that we understand right from wrong and we do the wrong, we're separated from God. Spiritual death reigns in our life and we need a Savior. And we have by wicked hands have crucified and slain. So embracing the fullness of the gospel, we need to hear the words of Peter just like they did. when they cried out in agony, knowing that they were guilty and condemned. Men and brethren, what shall we do? And what they were asking is, what shall we do about our lost condition? They were already believers. They wouldn't have asked the question had they not been believers. And Jesus' answer was not, well, you don't have to do anything. You've already done it. You already believe. No, what he told them in a very plain fashion, when they were pricked in their heart and asked the question, verse 38, Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. He told them what to do. They believed in Jesus. They accepted Jesus as the Messiah. Now what they needed to do to complete it was to repent of their sins, have a change of mind and heart, resulting in a change of life, and be baptized for the remission of sins. For this promise is unto you and to your children, and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words, he did testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. And there it is. Save yourselves, because you have been given the necessary understanding and tools to complete your salvation. You know what you have to do. So why are you waiting? That question is just as pertinent to us today. Why are we waiting? Don't put off your salvation. Save yourselves by obedience, by faith, by submission to the plan God gave us, so that you can be healed from the fiery bite of sin. If we can help you in any way, let's stand and sing the song of invitation.